In Joshua verse 1, we read, "Now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said to him, Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remains yet very much land to be possessed." After the Israelites had overthrown both the southern and northern alliances of the Canaanite kings, the land promised to them by the Lord was theirs. Yet, although the major campaigns were now past, this did not mean that the struggle was over. There was still much land to be taken to the north, south, east, and west. The Israelites indeed had broken the main force of the opposition, but they were still only an island surrounded by a sea of enemies. Therefore, the Lord reminded Joshua that much work lay ahead of them. The problem was, however, that Joshua by now was too old to take an active part in the fighting. The Lord therefore will not require of him the heavy task of completing the conquest, but he will assign this job to younger men. This does not mean that Joshua must now retire and do nothing anymore. The Lord does not relieve his servant of all duties like a horse that is put out to pasture after years of drawing the plow. On the contrary, the Lord assigns him a new, though much lighter task. Joshua must divide the land among the tribes of Israel. Joshua must divide Canaan among 9.5 tribes. The other 2.5 tribes have already been allotted their heritage by Moses. We read in chapter 13, verses 2 through 6, that much land remained to be possessed by Israel. All this territory Joshua had to divide among the tribes, even before they occupied it. This implies that Joshua had yet another task to perform, namely that of stirring up the people to continue fighting. Even though he himself would no longer be able to take part in the conquest, they were under solemn obligation to keep up the struggle until every Canaanite had been driven from the land. In all probability, most of the Israelites had no idea how much land there was for them to possess. They did not know the extent of the territory which the Lord had promised to Abraham. After 430 years in Egypt, the descendants of Abraham had lapsed into idolatry, and therefore their knowledge of sacred history must have been minimal. That is why Joshua has to inform them several times of the full extent of the land which the Lord had promised to give them. Now, the spiritual application is rather obvious. Just as the Israelites had crossed the Jordan River by faith into the promised land, but were really ignorant about the size of that land, so God's people, after they have passed from death into life through regeneration, have but a very small understanding of the unsearchable riches which are theirs in Christ. Just as the children of Israel were in real danger of being satisfied with the small portion of land they had conquered thus far, so believers are often content with the smallest tokens of grace, and they forget that there is so much more to be enjoyed of the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. What the land of Canaan was to Israel, Christ and His fullness is to believers. Mapped out in the pages of God's Word is all the territory which His people are to possess, the mountains of assurance of faith, the valleys of humiliation and self-knowledge, the pasture lands of rest and quiet, the strongholds of inward corruption which must be conquered, the rebels which need to be hunted down and subdued. Oh, there is still so much land to be possessed for all who believe in Christ and serve our great Joshua. Are you a believer? Have you tasted something of His goodness? Be very thankful, even if it was only a crumb of grace. But don't think that this is all that God has in store for you. It is true that when a sinner is brought under conviction of sin, it is realized that hell is what they deserve, and therefore the smallest comfort from heaven seems a feast, and the slightest ray of hope given by the Lord is salvation. Still, after the Lord gives us to taste something of His goodness, we may not rest in that, as if there were nothing more to be enjoyed. The Lord gives this sample to whet our appetites so that we will ask for more. What the Israelites had obtained so far of Canaan was only a tiny bit. Hence the exhortation to Joshua and to Israel, there remains yet very much land to be possessed. In verse 6 it records that the Lord promises that if they will fight, he will help them conquer the rest of the land. I will drive them out from before the children of Israel, he says to Joshua. People of God, the Lord has promised you all the fullness of Christ and his salvation. The Apostle Paul speaks of the breadth, length, depth, and height. How much of this fullness is yours in actual possession, that is, in your experience? Let us think for a moment of some areas in your life and mine which are still to be possessed. Let us ponder how we may possess them and discover why it is that we do not possess them. There is, first of all, much to be possessed in the realm of knowledge. By this I mean spiritual knowledge, the kind that Paul speaks of in Philippians 3, verse 8 and 10. He says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. When it comes to this knowledge of the crucified and risen Lord, how much land there is to be possessed. Why are so many of God's people still so ignorant? Because they know so little of this precious book, the Bible. How many pages of your Bibles are still unpossessed and unexplored territory? We read a psalm here and a few verses from the Gospels there, but how many of us take the time to actually study the Word with the help of a good commentary in any systematic way? For many of us, there are whole continents of divine revelation which God has given to us to feed upon and to rejoice in, but which remain unexplored territory all our lives. Would that we read the Bible much with as much thoroughness as the daily newspaper. There is also a wide area to be possessed in the realm of mortification of sin. The reason why we make so little progress is that we are living on such good terms with our enemies. This was Israel's problem. They failed to drive out many of their enemies because they found a way whereby they could live in peace with them. It says in Joshua 17, Yet it came to pass, when the children of Israel were waxen strong, that they put the Canaanites to tribute, but did not utterly drive them out. Thus there were two reasons why they did not do what God, through Joshua, commanded them to do. First, they wanted peace at any cost, and second, they wanted wealth. They were practical materialists. For the sake of ease and money, they did not go forward in battle against their enemies. Instead, they made a deal with them. You pay us so much, we will leave you alone. We won't kill you. And so they let the people stay in the land God had given them. Through the time of the judges and beyond, instead of gaining ground, the Israelites slowly lost it, because they did not possess their possessions on the basis of God's promise. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Here we have the reason why so many of the Lord's people live such dark and dismal lives. It is because they managed to live on fairly good terms with the enemies of their soul. We allow too many of our sins to live because we rather enjoy them. They are profitable to us, that is, to our flesh, just as the Canaanites were profitable to the Israelites. The Lord's command to us, however, is drive out those enemies. Because he knows that we cannot do this in our own strength, he has added this wonderful promise, I will drive them out from before you. But that implies that we become actively involved in the process. Paul sums it up very well in Romans 8, If ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. But before that he says, If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. What if that is true of you? We have told you of the duty of God's people to possess their possessions. The implication is, however, that they already possess some of that land. They are in Canaan. They are saved in principle, but now they must grow in grace. Some of you may still be unsaved. You are unconverted. You have no desire at all to obtain the blessings of salvation or to enter into the inheritance of the saints. How dangerous that is. you are really on the side of the Canaanites, even though you may outwardly belong to the people of God. Repent and ask the Lord, that great Joshua, to make you willing to fight the Lord's battles, so you too may be a partaker of the blessings which God has prepared for his elect. For all of us there is much land to be possessed. Some indeed possess nothing of it as yet. Others, by grace, have just set foot on holy ground. Still others, perhaps, have gone a bit farther and explored the land somewhat. But none have seen the whole land. Maybe you are an experienced believer, approaching Joshua's age, but even to you, as to him, the Lord has to say, there remains yet very much land to be possessed. No matter what may be your growth in grace, or the extent of your progress in spiritual things, you are not as conformed to the image of Christ as you should be, nor have you experienced as much of his love and grace as you might have. Therefore do what the great apostle Paul did towards the end of his life. After a life of great usefulness and service, even he had to say, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I press. Do you? Remember the Lord Jesus said, he that endures to the end shall be saved. Amen.